couple of years ago, the Wall Street Journal published an article titled "The Truth About Being a Hero." And in the story, one of the people that they interviewed talked to was a guy named Carl Marlantis, who related a story from his life. He was a second lieutenant in Vietnam, the age of 23, leading a platoon of 40 Marines. This one particular incident, his platoon was assigned to attack a hill and take a hill that was held by strong positions. The North Vietnamese Army occupied it. They were entrenched there. So in order to help them, there was going to be they were bringing some aircraft to bomb the position before they attacked. And so the air raid came in, they bombed, and they hit the wrong hill. And so when Marlantis' platoon attacked, they faced an enemy that was unscathed because their positions hadn't been bombed at all. And so they began the attack and immediately came under fierce machine gun, mortar, and rocket fire. And the Marines dove for cover, and the attack stalled completely. And now they were in a terrible situation. They're pinned under heavy fire, unable to move. Marlantis knew at that point that if they stayed there, they would just be destroyed in place. And so he says, "I did a lot of things that day, but the one I'm most proud of is that I simply stood up in the middle of all that flying metal and started up the hill. I simply ran forward up the steep hill, zigzagging for a bunker all by myself, hoping my own men wouldn't hit me in the back." As he was rushing up the hill, he caught movement in his peripheral vision. He was afraid that he was going to be attacked on his flank by an enemy soldier, and he glanced over that way, and it wasn't an enemy soldier. It was another Marine. One of his men, a few yards behind him, down the hill off to his side, was charging up the hill, following his lead, zigzagging. And behind that Marine was a long line of Marines weaving their way up the hill. And they were able to take the hill that day. I know you could say that Lieutenant Marlantis really just did what he had to do, because his choice was either stay where you are and die there, or do the only thing that has a chance of success and charge. But the reality is, it took an enormous amount of courage to stand up in the face of that barrage of lead that was coming down the hill. When I read stories like that, I wonder, you know, I try to imagine myself in that situation and think, what would I do? You know, would I have the courage to stand up, or would I just cower under whatever cover I could find and try not to wet myself, you know? Fortunately, I'm pretty sure most of us are never going to have to find out how we would react to a situation like that. But the reality is that we are going to face things that scare us, every single one of us, things we'd rather not have to deal with. The fact is, if we're going to live the way God wants us to live, we are going to have to do some scary things, every single one of us. And so this morning, I want us to think about Joshua 1. I'm going to start a series this morning on the book of Joshua that, to me, I call it Conquest. The series, it's about fighting life's battles, and we're going to see what is going to be necessary for us to fight the battles that God wants us to fight. And we're going to see that in Joshua chapter 1. So let's read those verses. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for the battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses. Yeah, of course they did. So we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, we will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Okay, first thing here is that Joshua faced some difficult challenges. The context of this story is that the people of God are now standing just outside the border of Canaan, the land that was promised to them. They'd been there before. The history is familiar. Israel had been enslaved for many years in Egypt. Along comes this fellow named Moses, a former adopted member of Pharaoh's household, also a Jewish man, Hebrew. He shows up after he'd been off herding sheep in some backwater area near Bakersfield for decades. And he said God had sent him to lead Israel out of slavery in Egypt. The idea seemed absurd, but God was indeed with him. And we know the story of how God used a series of dramatic miracles and Israel did escape Egypt. But where were they going? Well, since the days of Abraham, God had been promising to the Hebrew people that this plot of land hard by the east end of the Mediterranean was going to be their home, the land at this point called Canaan. And after months of wandering around out in the wilderness of Sinai, the people of Israel went to the borders of Israel of Canaan and sent some spies in. Yeah, it looks great, but we can't do it. The people that live there are too strong for us, and they refuse to enter. So they spent the rest of their lives back out in the wilderness. God essentially said, well, if you're not going to go in, then you'll stay out. That entire generation of Israelis died out in the wilderness. And now a new generation has arisen. And now God has brought this new generation back to the same place at the border of Canaan. And they face the same issue. And the question is, will they go in? So Joshua is facing a couple of pretty difficult situations. One is Moses, this guy who talked face to face with God and parted the sea and, you know, manna in the wilderness, did all these amazing things. He's gone. He's dead. And Joshua is given the job of replacing him. Moses was the greatest prophet of Israel outside of Messiah. Joshua's got to step in his sandals. Man, what a job. You know, immeasurably more difficult than being the job of being the basketball coach at UCLA who had to follow John Wooden. Or being the football coach at Alabama after Bear Bryant. Or maybe the guy who will have to replace the current football coach at, you know, St. Nick Saban at Alabama. You know, big shoes to fill. Worse than that, how are you going to do that job? Because, you know, Moses had a direct line to God. He talked face to face with God. Joshua didn't have that. Joshua was faithful, good guy, but he didn't have what Moses had. So that's bad enough. The other difficult challenge is you got to lead this nation that on essentially a military campaign. They're not an army. They've had a few battles they fought, but they're not a seasoned army. And the people who lived in Canaan, there's a lot of them, and some of them were tough. There was a group called the Nephilim that we don't really know a lot about. All we know is they were scary dudes. And, you know, oh, the previous generation says, man, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes and in our eyes before them. We can't fight these people. How are you going to do that? Tough challenge. Yes, they'd seen God do miracles in the past, but that's the problem. It was in the past. And they faced some very real enemies in real battles. So Joshua, man, he's facing a pretty tough job. Now, here's an important thing for us to understand. There's this point here where we can relate to him because we also face some difficult challenges. Here's the deal. Israel longed for the land that God had promised them. They had known two things as a nation in their recent past. One was slavery, and the other was living in a place that's one of the most desolate places on earth. A wilderness that is just barren, rugged, hard, wandering through that. And God said, I've got a land for you where you can live, and it will be your home. You won't be nomads there. You can own land. You can grow crops there. There will be plenty. There will be abundance there. You'll be safe there. It will be your home. And man, that was a dream to them that they thought this would be so great to have our own place where we could live and have abundance and be safe. That's what they wanted. And this is where the historical episode intersects with our lives. God has promised his people today, including us, part of God's people, a promised land. A land that is what we also dream of. It's the thing that every human heart longs for. And just like Israel lived in a wasteland before entering into the promised land, so right now we are living in a wasteland. Now, you might say, well, hold on here. How can you call this world a wasteland? It's a beautiful place. You know, there are some places here that are just lovely. You know, we had just not too long ago, just a month ago, we had a baptism down at the beach. And wasn't it gorgeous? You know, you're down there at the beach, and it's a beautiful day, and we're by the ocean, and the sun is setting, and it's just like, this is great. That's not a wasteland, is it? And there's, you know, here in this world, there's beautiful music, and there's food to eat that's just so delicious. There's also cilantro, but, you know, we'll get beyond that. And, you know, and there's music, and it's just, there's so many things, and most of all, there's relationships with people that we love so much that are just, brings us great joy. How could you call it a wasteland? Yeah, there are beautiful parts of this life, but the Bible says compared to God's promised land, his eternal kingdom, if you could compare this life that we have right now with that land, you would say, this is a wasteland like that desert of Sinai compared to the land of milk and honey. In fact, the comparison would pale. You know, Sinai would be beautiful compared to how this world compares with that world. There are some beautiful places and things in this world. You know, Lori and I, we love Hawaii, and it's one of the most beautiful places on earth. 2 weeks before we went there, a young woman was attacked by a shark there and severely wounded. It was the 8th shark attack in Hawaii this year. Is that your idea of paradise? And then that's the problem with this world. Yeah, there's some beautiful things, but there's always something about it that's like, ugh, you know. David and Melissa Drake years ago went to Hawaii, and David had an unpleasant encounter with a jellyfish there. Nice place, but, you know, that's not much fun. Everywhere you go in this world, there's beautiful things, but there's always something a little off about it. And furthermore, there's always going to be sadness there. Lori and I went swimming in the hotel pool. As soon as we got in the pool, there was this little girl that just attached herself to Lori. You know, cute little girl that has Down syndrome. You know, and just even in that, you know, she was sweet and you just, it's just beautiful, but you think, man, that's this world. There's just hard things everywhere. But there's some things even beyond that that we need to understand that make this life a wasteland. In this world, there is disconnectedness from God. Everywhere you look, people are created to be connected to God. And as long as we are disconnected from God, there's going to be always something off. And you look around the world and you see that. People can have wonderful experiences, wonderful things. There can be momentary joys, but there will always be this sense of there's something missing. There's something wrong. And that's the problem in this world. And even for those of us who have a connection to God through Christ, even that connection, as wonderful as it is, isn't what we were created for, because we were created to have complete intimacy with God that we're only going to experience in His kingdom. So there's that. There's also this fact that because there's something has happened to human beings that has caused us to be disconnected to God, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there's now something wrong with human beings. And that what that caused is an enormous amount of damage inflicted on human beings by other human beings. Last night of our vacation, Lori and I went out to a restaurant. We sat down. As soon as we were sat, I hear this voice say, "Rick?" I turn around, and two tables away is Gary and Linda Plambeck from our church with Linda's son, CJ. How random. We happen to go, we're 2,000 miles from home, and we run into somebody from our own church. We said, "Hey, how you guys doing?" You know, and so we sat down with them eventually at a table, and we just had a great time just telling stories and talking, and they told us a story that was kind of interesting. They had gone to there's a blowhole there not too far from where we were, you know, that where the water just shoots up, and it's kind of a tourist site. So they went there to see it, and they were there. There was about a dozen tourists around. Everybody's taking pictures. And they have the area kind of fenced off so the tourists can't, you know, do something stupid. But there were a couple of locals who had somehow gotten around the fence, and they were kind of down there by the blowhole. And one of the tourist was kind of annoyed because they wanted to take pictures and these locals were kind of in the way, ruining the picture, you know. So this guy says to the locals, "Hey, you know, can you get out of the way? You're kind of ruining the picture here. We want to take some pictures." And the local wasn't real thrilled with that and shot back some comment. And the guy happened to be from Las Vegas, the tourist. And so he made some pretty crude comments and said, "Yeah, you get that," you know, and that kind of, you can imagine how that all went. So after this is, you know, eventually they took their pictures and they get back, they're going back to their car, and as Gary's getting back in the car, all of a sudden one of these locals shows up as he's trying to close the door and grabs his door and keeps him from closing the door, and he says, "Okay, Vegas, not so fast. You and I need to talk." And Gary says, "Wait a minute, I think you may have made a mistake. I'm not from Las Vegas. I'm from San Diego." And the guy suddenly realizes, "Oh, you're not the guy? No, I'm not the guy that was causing the problem here." And so then this guy just goes on and for 10 minutes rants about the blankety-blank tourists and all of the, welcome to paradise, you know? Human beings, we have a little trouble getting along, don't we? Yesterday, we came home, we found out that our cable TV box had died. I called the company, they said, oh, take it up to the, you know, their office and they'll swap it out for you. So I said, okay. So I go up there and I had to wait for a long time. Sinful world. Anyway, and so I sat there and I mean within the while I'm watching this, there's some guys helping the, you know, techs, helping people that are coming in with problems. And so this one guy just is obviously not very happy, and but finally the tech, you know, gave him equipment that he can need, and, you know, okay. And so as he's walking away, he's now all done, he's walking away, the tech says to him, now remember, you need to activate this thing. You need to call to activate, follow the instructions to activate it. Well, apparently that was a sore spot. This guy then turned around and said, the problem is not whether I activate it or not. The problem is you guys don't know how to run a cable TV company. Really? And then he turned around, he's stopping out, and the tech guy says to him, well, you have a nice day, sir. And as the guy walked by me, I could hear him say, yeah, you have a nice day, you blankety blankety blank. Welcome to the human race. We have a neighbor. Just put in new sod in their front yard, and within days, somebody's dog came along and relieved itself and burned a nice hole, you know, brown spot there. And so the neighbor puts up a little sign that says, please keep your dogs off the grass. The next day, she watched as one of the neighbors brought the dog along, stopped there, and the dog relieved itself on the sign. Welcome to the human race. We talk about having a being in a wasteland. Here's the problem. There's something wrong with the human race. And the result is that we are just hurting each other. We can't get along. And there is the reality that the greatest hurts that you will experience in this life will be inflicted on you by other human beings. It's a wasteland. The other evidence of it is just the fact, the pervasiveness of evil in this world. We have an enemy who is doing his best to torment and destroy us. And he believes that if he can fill our lives with discouragements and disappointments and hurts, if he could get us to believe lies so we do not see the truth and pursue the truth, if he can just do enough stuff to discourage us, why, he can make sure that he makes our lives miserable, and that's what he wants to do. And so in this life, there is all of this pain and difficulty that you see everywhere. Now, so the reality is that, you know, as nice as this world is, the reality is it is a spiritual wasteland, separated from God, experiencing the consequences of our own sin, dealing with an enemy that is constantly beating us up. The land that God has promised to us, all of that will change. We will be connected with God. We won't be distant from Him. We won't have that aching longing, that emptiness. We won't be dealing with guilt and with shame. That will be done. We won't be inflicting pain on one another. Instead, we will be a blessing to each other continually. We'll be seeking to love one another continually. And the enemy who seeks to defeat us, he will be removed from the scene. So all of those negative things, they'll be all gone. That's the world that God has promised to us. Man, that is a promised land that we long for. Yeah, but wait, doesn't that come to us as a gift by God's grace through Jesus Christ? Yes, it does. So what does this have to do with Israel having to fight battles to enter the land? Well, here's what you need to know. Even now, at this very moment, God wants us to begin living out the life of the kingdom in this world. Now, we can't make Satan disappear. We can't make the hardships of this world disappear. But what God wants is that we would begin living the life that will characterize people in that eternal promised land. And he wants us to do it today, where we will be living the life where we are a blessing to others, and where we live in close relationship with God day after day, and where we aren't buried by guilt and by shame all of the time, and we live with the joy of that kingdom day after day, that we demonstrate that life to other people. God wants us to experience that life and to live out that life even now. And here's the thing. In order to enter into that reality, we're going to have to fight. Just as much as Israel had to fight. You know, fighting is hard and it's scary, it's uncomfortable. But understand this, we only have two options. Option one is to fight the good fight and enter now, even now, into that kingdom life that God wants us to live. Or option two is to stay in the wasteland and live the rest of our lives there. Those are our only two options. There is no third option that says, well, have the kingdom life without fighting. That one's not available in this world. So, what are we going to have to do to fight this fight? Well, God gave directions for that process. And you can see them in this passage. Three really crucial ideas. The first one is we're going to have to be courageous. Did you notice that message in this passage? Verse 6, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Again in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Then in verse 9, you see it again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. The irony is, even at the end of the chapter, the people of Israel echo to Joshua God's comments. They say, you be strong. Oh, yeah, that's great. Thanks, guys. Appreciate your help. Why the repetition of that message? You know, when you see this over and over in this passage. Three times God says, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. You know, is this one of those deals? Have you ever seen those people who they start to say something? Yeah, it could be me. They start to say something, and it's clear they don't have planned out very well what they want to say, and so they just start repeating the same thing over and over again. Have you ever seen somebody do that? You know, they keep saying the same thing. Is that what happened with God? He had this great speech, and he started off with be strong and courageous, forgot what else he wanted to say, so he kept saying be strong and courageous because I can't remember what else to say. It's not what it was going on here. What's going on here? Hebrew language, repetition meant emphasis. And so God is heavily emphasizing this message. You need to be strong and courageous, Joshua. Why? Because you are right now at the very point where the previous generation failed. Now, the interesting thing was, Joshua was one of the two in the previous generation who didn't fail at that point previously. He wanted to go. He wanted to do what God said. But now, God's saying to him again, and I think God was saying it to him not so much for Joshua's sake, but for the people's sake. Here's the message. This is the point. You failed before because of fear. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. If we are going to live this life of the kingdom here, we are going to have to be courageous and be strong. Simple as that. We know that following Christ in this world can be very, very difficult. January 2006, Kamil Kırklu, 29-year-old Christian living in Bursa, in the fourth largest city in Turkey, was attacked by five men. They threatened him, tried to force him to deny Jesus, and to become a Muslim. And when he refused, they began beating him. They beat him into unconsciousness. He came to, and they began beating him again until he became unconscious again. Finally, one of them pulled out a butcher knife and threatened to kill him if he did not deny his faith. He refused. Fortunately, they didn't kill him. He did survive the incident. Afterward, he said this, "I am praising God, not because he saved me from death, but because he helped me not to deny him in the shadow of death." Man, you read that and you think, wow, could I do that? You know, most likely, we are not going to face that. We're very fortunate. Christians throughout the world, throughout history, have faced that on a fairly regular basis and continue to do so. We're very fortunate. We probably don't face that. But I will caution you, it's not going to get easier to follow Christ in the coming years. It's going to be difficult. Are we going to be courageous and follow him anyway? That's a question that faces every single one of us. You know, even now, the reality is that most of us have already failed Jesus at one occasion or another. Because we know that, you know, there's been some point where we had an opportunity to stand up for the truth, for Jesus, and we kept silent. Fortunately, it's good to know that that's a problem with a long history. Peter went down that road before us, you know, when it was scary to stand up for Jesus. Jesus who? I don't know the guy. And we've done that too. But you know what? There are other ways we can become fearful and discouraged that will keep us from the life that Jesus wants us to live. It's common for Christians to just fear saying, I'm going to live with joy and with confidence in God no matter what may happen in my life. And that's what God calls us to do. That is the thing that will most evidence the reality of God in our lives, is when we face hard, discouraging, difficult circumstances and we don't waver in our confidence with God. And when we continue to have hope and we continue to have joy, that's what God calls us to. Do we have the courage to do that when it's hard and it's a little bit scary? 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous and strong." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The actual Greek text didn't actually say be courageous. That's actually a translation of one Greek word. The Greek word is andridzomai, which doesn't really mean much probably to you, but it is the verb that's derived from the Greek noun andros, which means man, a man, like a man as opposed to a woman. The word andridzomai just means to live like a man. And so that's literally what he says. Paul says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, and be a man. Now, that's tough for you ladies. You know, it's like, I don't really want to be a man. But the point is not just aimed at men. The point is saying we all know what a man should do. A man should be strong, and he should stand for what is right, and he should stand for the truth, and he should not waver. He should be somebody you can count on. And Paul's saying, all of you, men and women, live like that. Here's the reality. Any move you make to obey God, to live in his kingdom life in this world will be opposed. It may be opposed by people or it may be opposed by our enemy, Satan, but there is going to be something that's going to try to stop you from doing that. You're going to have courage to stand up and say, I don't care, I'm doing it anyway. And that's what we are commanded to do. Now, you know, when we see this, a lot of us say, well, I'm not some hero. You know, I'm just not a person with a lot of courage. And so here's the thing we need to understand about courage. Courage doesn't mean not being afraid. If you're not afraid, you don't really have to have much courage. You just do what you feel like. You have courage when you are afraid and when you admit the fear and you say, I am not going to let the fear win. I'm going to do what I know is right, even though I'm afraid. You can bet your bottom dollar that Karl Marlantes, in that day when his troops were pinned down under withering fire, did not think, oh, you know what? I'll just stand up and charge up this hill. This will be fine. He was scared to death, but he did what he had to do. That's courage. Be strong and courageous. Second thing you can see in this passage is live by God's truth. God says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on his day. It's interesting to think about the people of Israel back then. How much of God's law did they have? Not much. They had the first five books of the Bible. That was it at that point. And most of them had never read it. Most of them couldn't read. All they had had was they'd heard some of it. And so God says to them, you need to take what you've heard and you need to plant it in your head and go over it and over it and over it. Make sure it's there. And then you need to do it. It's one thing to know it, another thing to do it. If you want to have success, you need to do my word. Now, a lot of people will read that and they say, oh, aha, the formula for success. We're going to have success if we'll do God's word. I'm going to be rich. Hold on. We need to remember that these Old Testament stories were physical pictures of spiritual truth. So God promises to Joshua and to his people, if you will do my will, if you will obey my law, you will have success. You will win. You will be prosperous. Oh, great. But for us, that does not mean you're going to be rich. What it means is you're going to be spiritually prosperous. You're going to have a rich spiritual life, which is what we really need. You know, I was thinking about this passage as we were flying to vacation on the plane over. I was doing some work on this passage. We landed, we took off, it was on a Sunday, we left, we had a crazy weekend, culminated with church on Sunday morning, got to get here early, you know, and do all that, and it's very tiring. And then we had to drive up to LA and get on a plane, and we left a 5.5 hour flight. When we got there, we were really tired. Got off the plane, went to rental car, got in the rental car agency, and there was a line about the length of the Great Wall of China, you know? It's just like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. So I'm standing in this line, I'm tired, you know, I just want to get where we're going, and we're just waiting and waiting and waiting. Kind of hungry too, by the way. They don't give you food on planes anymore, you know? Anyway, so Waiting. Finally, after a long time, I get up to the front of the line. I'm the next person. And there's three agents dealing with people in this in the car rental agency. And this one lady who's right, I mean, just a few feet from me, she has been there dealing with this agent for a good 15 minutes. And I'm thinking, this should take 5 minutes. Why is she still here? But she's still there. She's talking. And I got to the front line, and I could overhear her conversation. And she had gotten to the place where the rental car agent is talking to this person about, you know, you have to return the car full, with the gas tank full, or you can buy a full tank now, or you can do this. There's three options. She explained them, and then the woman goes, could you explain them again? Okay, all right. She explains them again, and then the woman says, well, I don't understand the first one. Could you explain that again? And it's like, okay, she explains it again. And then the woman goes, well, how is that different from the second one? Okay, she explains that again. And then she proceeds to ask question after question. And it's like, at that point, I just wanted to explode. I'm like, women, what is wrong with you? I'm standing here, you just make a decision and get out of the way. I'm just mad. You know, I could feel this just wave of impatience and anger. It's just like, ah! Have you ever been there, you know? I got this woman in front of me. She's got the, you know, she's, this is the woman with the, you know, she's the refrigerator bulb, you know, that not burning real bright. And it just, all of a sudden, I thought about, what was I thinking on the plane? Oh, yeah, God. Does the Bible say anything about this situation? And all of a sudden, these passages started coming in. Let's see, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Oh, well, yes, but what does the Greek word there mean, patience? Yeah. It means patience. You know, I love 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love passage. We read it during weddings, you know. Love is patience, the first thing. Oh, no, I'm supposed to be patient with, well, yeah, except you're in this situation where all of a sudden it's like, are you going to turn from the right to the left from God's word, or are you going to live by God's word? Here's the thing. If you want to live the kingdom life, you're going to have to do God's word, even in this situation. So I didn't say a word to the woman. You know, the issue of doing what God commands is the crucial turning point in life. Do you want to enter into the land, or do you want to live your life out in the wasteland? It comes down to this. Are you going to meditate on God's word and then live it? Or are you going to do it your way? Simple as that. But one last thing. Remember, God is with you. Verse 9, don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God has parted the sea for you. He's provided food in the wilderness. He's going to take care of you. Just trust him. You know, we think about that and we think, well, okay, yeah, so if God is with me, then that means I'm going to win and everything's always going to go my way and nothing bad's ever going to happen, right? That's what we want that to mean. But we all know it can't mean that, can it? It's not possible for that to be what that means, because we can read Hebrews chapter 13 where God, the writer, tells the Hebrews, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Yeah, but why was he saying that? Because they were people whose lives were so hard, so painful, that they were thinking about just giving up on the Christian life. And God's saying, I'm not leaving you even in this situation, which means your life can be difficult and painful, and God somehow is still with you in that. The apostles of Jesus did not have an easy life. Life was extremely difficult for them. Paul's a classic example. His life was full of hardship and opposition and persecution and beatings and shipwrecks. We've read that and all the rest of it. But God was with him. It can't mean everything's just going to go your way. For the people of Israel, they were going to enter the land. They were going to fight battles. God was going to give them the land, and God was going to conquer their enemies. But some of them were going to die in the process. Some of those people died fighting those battles. Which means, yes, God will be with us, but that doesn't mean everything is going to go our way. Well, then what does it mean? You know, you hear, I heard it just last week, listening to an interview with an athlete who had gone through some really hard times. He had injuries and difficult, lots of setbacks, and somehow he's overcome them. And then he said, everything happens for a reason. Really? What's the reason? Well, the reason is this world is just hard. Bad stuff happens to everybody, right? You know what? That whole everything happens for a reason, is that really true? For a follower of Christ, yes, it is, because God is with you. And we can know that God is at work in all that happens to us, and that's what gives us hope. No, it doesn't mean that life will always be easy, but it means that God will bring good out of it, and that somehow even our difficulties, our pains, our losses, there will be meaning in them, that God will use them in some way for his glory. And that in the midst of them, God will be with us to strengthen us. It means that even in the most difficult situations, there is a God who is with us that is for us. I thought this week, as I was thinking about this passage, of two people who have a similar thing, have had, you know, a terrible thing happen to them. They're both followers of Jesus Christ. One was Dave Dravecki. Many of you might remember him. He used to pitch for the Padres a long time ago. Great pitcher. Cancer in his left arm, his pitching arm. And what happened? He had to have his arm amputated. And he wrote a book called Comeback, and then he wrote another book in which he talked about what happens when you can't come back. In the midst of it, he said this, through it all, God was with me, and that's what made the difference. Interesting that Lori and I, this week, were on the island of Kauai, and that's where this other person came to mind, Bethany Hamilton, who also lost her arm in a shark attack. What a horrible thing to happen to a young teenage girl. And yet Bethany Hamilton has said, God has used that for his glory. Does God being with you mean everything will go perfectly? No, it doesn't. But here's what it will mean, that you can stand firm because you are not alone, because God is there. He will strengthen you, and somehow he will bring good out of that. And somehow in the midst of it, there is hope. And it's because God is with us, we can be courageous and fight the battles that God wants us to fight. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have promised to be with us. We all know, we face the reality of this world, and it is a world that's difficult, a fallen, broken place, where there's an enemy who tries to batter us. And we know we're all going to face difficulties, hardships that cause us to want to quit or to be bitter or cynical or to lose hope or just become discouraged, grumpy people. And in the midst of it, you've called us to live your kingdom life full of joy and hope and love for others, to be a blessing to others. Lord, help us to remember the example of Joshua and the call to be courageous and to keep our eyes, our heart, our minds focused on your word, and to do your word day in and day out, and to remember that you are with us at every moment so that we can indeed stand and fight the battle. Amen.